This morning we want to talk to you on sermon title and topic, Divine Wardrobe. Yes. Hallelujah. The Divine Wardrobe. Amen. Amen. Our text was taken from Ephesians chapter 4. For those who haven't heard, from chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, we find the following. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I want you to know this morning that typically the old wardrobe is just as much in style today as it was in Paul's day. Paul here describes a pagan lifestyle in verses 17 through 19 with severe disapproval, as he exhorts and encourages the Ephesians to forsake it. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in futility and in their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Why? Because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind, listen to this, of impurity, with a continued lust for more. That kind of life, set apart from God, is a downward spiral, which begins with the hardness of the heart. Then it moves and progresses from the hardness of the heart to the darkness of heart. Then there is a gradual progression from the darkness of heart to the deadness. And finally, recklessness and unrestrained abandonment to sin. Now, I know some have questioned whether this description is really true of the world apart from Christ. Others have called it an outright exaggeration. It is true that not all those who live apart from Christ and without grace go to the depths mentioned previously. Yet this is a valid portrayal or portrait of Gentile life in general. In fact, all life without Christ are dominated by sin. The pagans of Paul's time would not disagree with these charges. However, today's tabloids, newspapers, they all confirm the same terrible truths about our world and where it's headed. The hardness, darkness, deadness, and recklessness that people live their lives in is on a strong, steadily downward spiral. We have to understand that the human condition has its roots, its hardening of the heart, as in verse 18 describes. In other words, they are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, in other words, due to the hardness of their hearts. Every Sunday, at the altar call, I say, harden not your hearts. The day that you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Why? Because it is a human condition. It's indicative of the human predicament. It's indicative of humanity in general. You hear something long enough, after a while you tune it out. That's the same as hardening your heart. The word hardening or hardening is used elsewhere in Scripture. It also refers to the hearts of those in the synagogue who decided to kill Jesus as they witnessed, listen to this, they witnessed his healing the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. By them witnessing Jesus healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, their hearts had gotten so hard that they decided they'd kill Jesus. In our text here, the hardening of their hearts describe the inability and unwillingness to respond to God's truth. The parallel text in Romans chapter 1 verse 18 describes men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And they hold down the truth much like the little boy who smuggled a puppy into his room, you know, to spend the night against his parents' wishes. And when they heard his parents approaching, he quickly put the little doggie in the toy chest, sat on the lid, talked with his parents, and ignoring the repeated thumps of the dog trapped in the toy chest. Paul was talking about an aggressive suppression of the truth. What I want you to know this morning, that sin entraps, it entangles and deceives to the extent that even in light of the truth, in light of the verified evidence, it calcifies and hardens the heart to that truth. We know we're going to die. That's inevitable. The poison, but we refuse to take the antidote. We understand that when we look at the ceiling, some would say, most would say it's white. But somebody else would say, no, it's dark, it's black. Suppress the truth. That's why sometimes we get sometimes frustrated when we bring the gospel to bear on the lives of those in darkness. They have hardened themselves to the truth to the degree that if the truth slapped them in the face, they wouldn't see it. If the truth walked up to them and said, hello, I'm the truth, they say, no, you're not. You ever met somebody like that? You ever met people like that? From the hardness comes darkness. I have to say in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. This, of course, is an absence of spiritual understanding. If your heart is hardened, it stands to reason it's going to be darkened through any kind of spiritual truth or spiritual understanding. Why? Because the intellects of the unsaved are active and capable. Paul said the same thing in Romans. He says their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. The more they suppressed the truth, the less capable they became of discerning spiritual reality. That's something. The more we harden, the more we say, no, that ain't for me, that's for Joe. The more we say, I done heard that before, I don't need to hear that no more. We dimming and dulling our spiritual understanding. In other words, it's like telling God, I don't need no more. I don't want to know anymore, because whatever I heard, whatever I've learned before, I got it that time. I got it the first time around. I got it the second time around. No need for me to hear it again. So when we harden our hearts, we also darken ourselves to the truth of the spiritual realities that come from the Word of God. God's trying to show you something. He's trying to tell you something. But in light of the truth, You have deceived yourself and now no longer able to comprehend what God is saying. When we play with secular humanistic theories, there's always the danger that the human intellect will somehow reason that faith is fallacy. Somehow that faith is a crutch for those who are weak. That weak-minded people rely on faith. Because in my human intellect, my reasoning, my ability to figure out science, that somehow faith does not compute. That's kind of turning around now, because even you go into hospitals, doctors even encourage you to pray now. Amen. The doctors will tell you to pray. They once would not tell you to pray. Now they're telling you, well, pray. Do you know the words of pray? Pray. From hardness and darkness comes deadness. As Paul says in verse 18, separated from the life of God. This separation makes everything possible. In other words, Ted Bundy and the killing fields and perversion of sin, hardly imaginable. This death makes possible the call that evil is good and good is evil. In other words, you come to a place where you don't know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. You don't understand the difference between you're calling evil good and good evil. We see that in our movies now. You know, Hollywood has gone crazy. What was once bad is now good. And what's now good is bad. Now that you're intolerant of some things, that's supposed to be bad. You can't be intolerant of certain behaviors, certain abnormal behaviors now, because what the secular psychologists tell us, that we all have a propensity and have some of that in us. We all have a bit of schizophrenic nature in us. That's what they tell us. We all have these borderline personality traits in us that are deviant. They tell us that. But what makes us different than the really crazy ones is that we haven't gone off yet. And what the psychologist will tell you is all you need is from some tragic incident to take place in your life to tip you over. Amen. The death of a loved one. You get in an accident or something, or you witness something, and all it takes is for that to happen for you to go loony. So we all, they tell us that we all have some of that in us. I'm like, the devil is a liar. I don't claim none of that. No, neither should you. I don't need to get in touch with my schizophrenic self. I don't need to find out who that other person is that's in me. And I know Christ in me, the hope of glory. But see, this is how the world thinks. The Gentiles think this way. I want to put you in the booth so you can get in touch with your feminine side. With your schizophrenic side. There's a nature of you. And I don't claim that. Don't you claim that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, see, that's this reckless behavior. You don't know the difference. Your intellect has played a trick on you. And now you believe that you can dictate your faith or your path according to that. That you no longer need faith. Not faith in God. Finally, this death spawns recklessness. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. In other words, anything and everything goes. There's no absolute truth, no absolute authority. You ever heard that before? There used to be a saying back in the day that if it feels good, do it. Do it till you're satisfied. Whatever it is, do it. Do it till you're satisfied. Y'all know that song. Y'all ain't been in the church all your life. That is that if you do it and do it till you're satisfied, that you'll never get satisfied. See, that's the trick of the enemy, is that he'll put it in front of you and say, enjoy it, indulge in it. You can come out of this whenever you want to, but you never come out of it. See, that kind of spirit lingers. That kind of spirit don't take no for an answer. You say, no, I'm not going to do that no more, and you're walking right to it. It's calling your name. Man said, he said on TV, the drug was calling my name. He was calling my name and I had to answer. Why didn't you say no? And so, though many in our world system never come close to approaching democracy so recklessly flaunted by some, still the culture provides a comfortable environment for that lifestyle direction. Hearts which are hard and dark and dead to spirituality would rather keep their old clothing on, musty and decaying as it is, than to change. They might not like all that goes on, but as long as they are allowed to pursue life on their terms, their way, on their own terms, everything and everybody is simplactito. In other words, live and let live. You do your thing, I do my thing. If I don't tell you nothing about your life, don't tell me nothing about mine. They say glass people who live in glass houses don't throw stones. What is said here may seem harsh, but it's a reality. Paul's opening line on the subject in verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, means that these are not Paul's ideals, these are Christ's. Paul said, I'm the messenger. Don't stone the messenger because you don't like the message. This is what he's saying. This is how the risen Lord sees the world. It is so important that we Christians embrace this assessment of the world without Christ, because we then see that it is radically lost. You can't draw straws. You can't walk in the grave and don't think you're not gonna get no stink on you. You have to draw the distinction that you're going to live for Christ. You're going to live that lifestyle. Amen. You can't play around that stuff and don't think you're going to get nothing on you. Amen. You can't hang with Junebug and think Junebug, you and Junebug doing the same thing. We then comprehend why people cannot save themselves and why Jesus came. A loss of biblical vision of the world is behind the erosion of Orthodox Christianity in many places. Because if you imagine the world is better than it is, the necessity of Christ and the cross is lessened, and the potential of unregenerate man is elevated. That's why we need a new wardrobe. We need a new wardrobe. When I was growing up, I was a kid. One of the wonderful things about summer was going back to school. But going back to school meant you got a new wardrobe. Mama took you out to wherever was Gimbel's or JCPenney's and got you some outfits that you wore to school. But the thing was that you couldn't mismatch the new wardrobe with the old wardrobe. Because it was obvious that you had something new on and something old. You had to throw or discard the old wardrobe in favor of the new wardrobe, or just keep the old wardrobe. So you can't come in and say, I'm going to do half of this and keep the other half. So you got to take off the old wardrobe and buy in lieu of a new wardrobe. And see what happens with the old wardrobe, which was old and decaying and moldy and stinky and you know, and got too small or whatever, the colors and faded. God gives you a wardrobe, yeah. Hallelujah, yeah. A wardrobe that's always in style.
A wardrobe that won't fade, won't decay, won't get moldy, won't get old. He gives you a new wardrobe. See, as Paul warms up to the subject of the new wardrobe, he uses the language of bold contrast. You have never, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He tells them, this is not how you came to know Jesus. By compromising, by not coming in all the way. This ain't how you heard and came to Jesus. Stop fronting. Stop putting on the facade. We don't have dual worldviews. We're Christians all the time. This is not how you came to know Jesus. You, however, did not come, you did not know him that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth in Christ. The Ephesian Christians were taught to expect opposite of the world style by learning of Jesus. That Jesus is the subject of their instruction is indicated in the words to know Christ. Amen. Which should be more accurately translated to learn of Christ. The Ephesians learn, listen to this, of the living Christ. They learn more than knowledge about him. They learn him, his life, his ethics, and even his ambience. I love that hymn, learning to lean on Jesus. Huh? See, when you learn Jesus, you learn to lean on him. Hallelujah. When you learn, the more you learn of him, the more you learn to lean upon him. Amen. The more you learn of Jesus, the more you learn that your strength comes in Jesus. Hallelujah. The songwriter said, learning to lean on Jesus. Why? Finding more power than I've ever known. That's why I'm learning, come on now, learning to lean on Jesus. If you're finding more power, you're finding that you're emboldened. That now that you have learned of Jesus, and now that you're leaning on him, he's now entrusting you with the power. Bless God. The power that you can live a successful life. A power over sin and the effects of the power of resisting the hardness of the heart. Because you have learned of Jesus, now you're leaning on him and he's blessing you with the power. Amen. Next we see that Jesus was their teacher. Surely you heard of him, Paul said. Christ himself is the Christian teacher. Even if the teaching is given through the lips of his followers, to receive the teaching is the truest sense of hearing from him. You know why? Because the instrument or the child, God will work in spite of that.
That's right.
Amen. His word works in spite of and because of. So it doesn't matter where it come from. Amen. You're still learning from Jesus. You're still learning from the Lord. Amen. So our attitude is, Lord, how are you going to teach me today? What do you have for me today, oh God? Lord, I'm front and center because I want more of you. More of you gives me more power. That's why I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Hallelujah. See, when the true preaching takes place, Jesus is invisibly in the pews. He's invisibly in the aisles. He's invisibly on the pulpit. When the true preaching of the word of God goes forth, you got to understand that Jesus is somewhere anointing somebody. Jesus is somewhere delivering somebody. Jesus is somewhere healing somebody. Because when the word goes out, what happens is faith is actualized because of the word. When faith is actualized because of the word, then God can move. See, the parable told us that Jesus went to his own and he couldn't do anything because they had no faith. As much as he wanted to do something, as much as he wanted to heal, as much as he wanted to deliver and set free, he could not do it. His hands were tied. Why? Because they did not believe. They did not have the faith to say, heal me, Jesus. Last, we understand that Jesus is the atmosphere. Bless God, hear that again. Jesus is the atmosphere in which the instruction takes place for the Ephesians. They were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. What do I mean by that? When Jesus is the atmosphere, there's no room for compromise. There's no room for nothing else. Huh? That's why I always tell new converts, get the word in you. Sanctify yourself with the word. Get some teaching tape. Get some preaching tape. I used to have cassette recorder in my car. And when I stick the cassette in it, the word was on it. I found the word wherever I found good teaching was. I recorded it and listened to it. I heard the word, and that was the environment where Jesus was. Jesus was able to teach me when the environment. When you set the environment, when you set the atmosphere, huh? Then Jesus is willing to come in and do what he has to do in you. Enable you to grow. Jesus is the subject, the teacher, and the atmosphere. This is the Christian experience that St. Patrick so beautifully put it in the 5th century. From Christ, the Ephesian Christians were infused with every antithesis of the downward spiral of the world, plunging recklessness after its sin. Instead of the hardness and the darkness and deadness and recklessness, they had tenderness, light in the life of their lives, and abandonment and an upward spiral. God wants you on an upward trend. God don't want you sinking down in the depths of despair, in the depths of defeat. Anything that does not grow inevitably dies. Nothing maintains itself, not even life. Amen. And so you have to be on an upward spiral. You have to give yourself to the truths of Jesus, the truths of the light, the tenderness of the light and life. And then will you be on an upward spiral, because God is a progressive God. Huh? God is an upward mobile God. He's always ahead of the trends. God is for you. If the world be against you, it's more than God. If God is for you, then it's more than the world against you. So what were the results of this dynamic instruction, in which Christ was the subject, the teacher, and the atmosphere in their lives? The answer is in the 21st, the 22nd, and the 24th verse. In the 22nd verse, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which was being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Second, in verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Third, in verse 24, and to put on the new self, put on the new wardrobe, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. First, though the Ephesians had put off the old self, the life described in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 and 19, then they came first to Christ in verse 22. Paul, in effect, challenges them to repeat putting off the old garments and on the new lifestyle. This is a practice. Because every day you're confronted with something that you didn't get yesterday. See, Satan ain't gonna give up just because you say thank you, Jesus. Just because you came to church don't mean Satan ain't gonna leave you alone. You're gonna go home and Satan might be waiting for you. You might get to the job tomorrow and Satan is waiting for you in a new way than he was there on Friday. You thought you said goodbye to him on Friday. Guess what? He done came back Monday in a new suit.
That's right.
So you have to practice taking that thing off and putting on the new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are past. You have to do this every day. Paul said, I crucify myself daily. I take up my cross and carry it daily. Every day I'm taking off and putting on. Why? Because Satan is crafty. He's been at this a lot longer than you. He know all the tricks. He know what candy you like. And he know how to serve it up. Just the way you like it. When you like it and how you like it. When you least expect it. You used to pay for that stuff. Now it's free. So you got to take that off. You got to know that now the dynamic has changed. The heat has been turned up. The ante has been raised. You got to raise the level of your game. Hallelujah. You got to put on so that when you go out, you're whole armored. You're armored down. You're armored up. You're prayed up and you're ready for battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. We're not carnal, but we're mighty through God. He's pulling down the strongholds. Listen to what else he says. The second sandwich between putting off and putting on is the necessity that we be made new in the attitude of our minds. We cannot effectively put on our new clothing unless our thinking is altered and renewed. You can't get dressed up. You can't take people somewhere and get them dressed up. Because their thinking is always the same. You can't dress up a monkey and take a monkey out because a monkey's still a monkey. Huh? You can't get dressed up in a new wardrobe if you still funky from... All you is a dressed up stinking person. So if you're going to put on the new stuff, you got to change your mind. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You got to change your mind and able to be able to walk right in the new wardrobe. Change your mindset. In other words, that defeatist attitude. No, I can't do that. Can't go there. God is saying, I want to elevate you. I want to make you the kings and the queens, the priests that you all called to be. I want you to be the head and not the tail. I want you to lead the revival. Come on now, church. I want you to be front and center and usher in revival because the world needs the revival. See, when you sit back and you're like complacent and say, well, you know what, we're fine just you. But he said, when you put on the new wardrobe, there's an expectation. You ever seen somebody dressed up and you see them for the first time? You have a high opinion of them, don't you? Yeah, that person got some money, huh? Yeah. He got some money, some wealth, some affluence. There's a perception, there's an expectation when folks have something new on. When they have on a new wardrobe, then you don't treat them the same way that you would treat somebody who was kind of just bummed out. This is what God is saying. When you put on Jesus, come on now, when you put on Jesus, it's evident that you know somebody. Come on now. It's evident that you're going places. It's evident that he's opened up some doors for you. It's evident that you have favor. You have some divine favor. You got somebody looking out for you. In other words, you don't walk with your head down. You walk with your head high. You say, I know the Son of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm dressed in righteousness. I'm dressed in the favor of God. I'm dressed in the blessing of God. I got God on my side. And if I got God on my side, I'm gonna walk like
We used to get those little hats, those little fedora hats when we were little kids. Mama would take us down to Robert Hall or Sears, and we had the suits where you had the jacket. When you took it inside out, you had another jacket, and they gave you two pairs.
Mama said, listen, you're going to wear that thing six times. You got two suits, and you're going to change the jackets up inside out and the pants, and nobody going to know nothing. I said, everybody got these. But the point I'm trying to make, when you dress up, when you got on the new wardrobe, your attitude is different. Now you got a glide in your stride, a dip in your hip.
I encourage you to put on a new wardrobe.
Yes.
Put on Jesus.
Yes.
Carry him wherever you go.
Yes.
Before you do, but change your mind.
Yes.
Change your mind. You may not have a dime in the bank, but your Father's rich in houses and land. Simon said, I was old, I was young, but now I'm old. And in all my days, I've never seen a righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Hallelujah. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof belong to him. The cattle on a thousand hills all belong to God. I'm walking like I have. And then I'm cultivating that relationship. Stand on your feet. Thank God for the new wardrobe. Hallelujah. The wardrobe don't go out of style. It was made and tailored just for you. When God saved you, he saved you in unique particular fashion. And your salvation is tailored just for you. Hallelujah. You don't have to try to be like nobody else. You ain't got to try to pray like anybody else. Amen. You don't even have to have somebody else's faith. God said you can cultivate your own faith. You can grow in Jesus all by yourself as fast as you want to. He said, I don't have any favorite children. Everybody's treated the same. It's all up to you. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want you to whisper a prayer in your heart. Maybe there's someone here today, you're not saved. You don't know Jesus. You're not a Christian. If you don't know Jesus as the pardon of your sins, if you're not your Lord or Savior, I want you to slip up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I want that new wardrobe. I want that new outlook. I need Jesus. I want to be saved. But God commended his love in towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anyone today you want to be saved? He said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to seek and save that which was lost. This is the final call. If you need Jesus, Jesus is here waiting for you.